Encourage one another. I don't know about you, but some of the most difficult times in my life, God has always brought someone into my life to be an encourager. Remember many a dark days back over almost 40 years ago now. And God had one encourager that he used in my life that helped me get through a very difficult time. I know that probably many of you could say, give testimony to those types of things. Every Sunday when I come here, I'm encouraged, I really am, to see you ministering together, to you serving one another and loving one another and forgiving one another and praying for one another and watching you grow in your faith and watching how God is using you in reaching others with the good news of the gospel. That is such an encouragement. But today we want to kind of focus on why is it that encouragement is so important? Everyone needs a pat on the back. Everyone needs an attaboy every once in a while. Everyone needs to know that there's someone on their side. Not necessarily choosing side, because many times they can be on your side, but you may be on the wrong side. And they're there loving you through that wrong side, trying to get you to come back to the right side. But it's not about choosing sides. It's not about complimenting, as Theo told us this morning, about what we wear. Those are all great words as well. We need to hear those sometimes too. But the whole message of 1 Thessalonians is the idea that the Thessalonians were serving God faithfully through a time of difficulty. And Paul is writing to them saying, hang in there, keep going. And there are reasons we are supposed to do that, and that's what we want to look at today. We are to encourage one another because of the coming of Christ. And I want to tell you something, folks. Just like Jesus came the first time, he's coming again. Now, there are many different views concerning how he may come. Now, there's the amillennial view. There's the postmillennial view. Oh, there's the premillennial view. There is all types of different ideas about when he will come and how he will come. There's the pre-tribulation view. There's the mid-tribulation view. There's the post-tribulation view. Now, there's all types of views, but here's one thing you need to view on, and that is this one simple truth. He's coming. Now, for those who don't believe in the premillennial view, you'll find out that that was correct when he does come. You can choose any view you want. But the whole idea of his coming should be an encouragement to us. Why? Well, for two or three reasons. Number one, it will fulfill what Jesus said. He says, I'm leaving, but I will come again. Now, either he's coming again or he's not telling the truth. I believe he's telling the truth. So we ought to encourage one another so that one day, every day, we ought to rise. Lord, will this be the day? And we ought to live our lives with the focus of the coming of Christ. Let me ask you, are you ready to stand before our redeeming Lord and say, even so, come Lord Jesus today? Are you ready to stand before him? That should be an encouragement to us as the body of Christ. Well, what are some of the things that we ought to be encouraged about? Verses 1 and 2 tell us that we ought to be encouraged about the time of his coming. Notice what verses 1 and 2 say. But to concerning the times and the seasons, brethren and sisters, you have no need that I should write to you. In other words, Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, I have taught you this. I have gone over it with you. That's what chapter 4 is all about. He says, I have laid this out, and he says, I really don't have to remind you of this because I know you believe that Jesus is coming again. And then verse 2, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. In other words, if you knew right now that there was a thief at your house, would you be sitting here listening to me? No. What would you do? You would run to your house and you do everything that you possibly could to protect your home and your surroundings. And by the way, our great time at the farm yesterday, I guarantee if we go to war, I know some guys I want to be on my side. Because they are some great shots. We shot shotguns and rifles and pistols and you name it and had a great time. I want to tell you, we've got some pot shots around here. Well, what a great day was yesterday. But think about this. The time of his coming, we don't know. But if you knew that there was a thief coming to your house at 11 o'clock today, you'd say, Brother Ken, I'm gone. But we don't know when the thief is coming. And the Bible says that we don't know what time Jesus is coming. If anybody starts setting the date or the time, the best thing for you to do is get away from that dude as fast as you can. Because the Bible says that no one knows the time or the date or the hour of his coming. Not even the Son, that only the Father knows that. And one of these days, as the old song says, the Father is going to say to the Son, Son, go get your children. It's time. So the time of his coming, you see, that ought to encourage us because it could be today, it could be this afternoon, it could be before. Wouldn't it be great to just be raptured out of here today? That is, if you're saved. But if you're not saved, y'all turn the lights out as you leave today. Because we won't be here. But the time of his coming, the next thing is the trepidation of his coming. Notice verse 3. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Now, guys, this is something you and I don't know anything about. Now, we go through agony in that waiting room, and you ladies just don't understand how agonizing that is for us dads sitting around waiting for that baby to be born. That is just horrible on us, but I would not want to swap place with you. And when you talk to a family that's expecting and you say, well, what time, when is the baby coming? Well, it's due, you know, but, you know, it could be pretty soon. But you don't know the time. That is, if natural things are moving like they should. Now, I know they do set times today for certain things to induce and other issues as well when there's safety involved. But the whole idea here, Jesus is using the idea of the unexpectancy. You're expecting, but you don't know exactly when. And so we ought to be encouraged about that, the trepidation of it. The Bible tells us here that it's sudden destruction will come. That should really spark a sense of urgency in our hearts. You got family members that are not saved? You got a wife or a husband that's not saved? You got children that understand and shared the gospel with them and they're old enough to that age of accountability where they understand that they've sinned against God and they're not saved? It ought to bring a sense of urgency to us and it ought to encourage us to share the gospel more and more everywhere that we go. That's what he's saying to us. He's encouraging the Thessalonians to stay on course and to finish the race. And then the third thing we see in encouraging one another because of his coming is the trouble of his coming. Look in verses 4 through 8. Notice what's going to be happening. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. And he's talking about here that we're it's not like we don't know what's going to happen. The Bible has told us what's going to happen. Amen? We know what's going to happen. You're not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. The Bible telling us very clearly here that you and I absolutely know how this is going to take place. Why do we know that? Verse 5, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. Look at your neighbor and say, good morning, daylight. Or if you want to say it the other way, good morning, light of the day. You are of the light. You are of the day. You're not of the night. What happens in the night? We are not of the night nor of darkness. We live in the light of God. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Now, sober here doesn't necessarily mean unintoxicated. Now, it certainly covers that. But what he's talking about here is to be self-controlled, to be focused on who we are and what our message is and what we're supposed to be doing, and to be encouraging one another on, to not be silent, and to be watchful. Verse 7, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. Boy, is that not the truth? But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and let us, and as a helmet of the hope of salvation. In other words, we are equipped to do the work that God is encouraging us to do because of His coming. Then look, the last thing about the encouragement of the coming of Christ is the triumph of His coming, verses 9 through 11. As I was putting this together, I almost had to stop here and just stand up and praise the Lord for a while. Think about this. Look at this. For God did not appoint us to wrath. Thank God. You know, there are those who teach us, you know, that the church is going to go through tribulation. We're going to receive the wrath and judgment of God. According to this, we're not. The Bible tells us very clearly here. What does it say? God did not appoint us to wrath. But what? To obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, if there was nothing else that Jesus did for us, that ought to complete it right there. What did He do for us? He died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. So the triumph of His coming. We ought to be encouraged because of the coming of Christ. Second thing, we ought to be encouraged and encourage one another because of the church of Christ. Look in verses 12 through 28. Now, I'm not going to read all of them for you right now. We're just going to kind of walk through them and look at each one separately. But look, first of all, we are to encourage the church leadership. Now, notice what it says about the church leadership. Those that are called into leadership positions of the church. Notice what it says in verses 12 and 13. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. The leadership of the church, the pastors, the staff, those whose heart is to serve and to help in encourage the church, to equip the church, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Those that God has uniquely gifted and called, we are to support them and to love them. Why? Because we are to encourage one another because of the church of Christ. And the church is how God designed it. He established leadership. You've got to have leadership. You know how you can tell whether you're a leader or not? Just look behind you and see if there's anybody following you. If there's nobody back there, you're just out for a long, lonely walk. I've been there a few times too. But we are to encourage the church leadership. We are to accept them. Verse 12 says that. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you. Understand who they are. Understand that they're human beings just like you are. They struggle and wrestle with the same issues. But God has placed them in positions of leadership. And then verse 13 tells us we are to appreciate them. It says to esteem them, what? Not just highly, but very highly. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and to be at peace. But the next thing, we are to encourage the church partnership. Now, what is that all about? Look at verse 14. Now, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Did you find where you fit there? Oh, that was a little humor there. Y'all didn't catch that, did you? Isn't that a pretty good description of the whole body of Christ? It's kind of a picture. Let me ask you something as parents. You ever have any unruly children? Little sassy-mouthed children? Wonder where they got that. Huh? Those sassy-mouthed parents. I know, they picked it up at school, you know, like the flu. Blame it on the teacher. The teacher did it. Yeah. But we are to, notice what the three different categories he gives here. He says the unruly, verse 14. He says the faint-hearted. Now, these are those, you know, these are not really negative aspects, I guess, because every one of them have a root. And that root is that sin is doing a work in somebody's life. And when they're unruly, that means that they've yielded to sin. Does that make them a wicked and evil person? No. That means that those of us who have not yielded to that, that we are to be there to encourage them and to help them and to get them back on track. And the faint-hearted, I want to tell you, sometimes you just get the breath knocked out of you in life. You go to a doctor. I'll never forget the day that I took my dad to Campbell's Clinic. Took him to Campbell's Clinic. They'd been treating him for bursitis and different kinds of things and pulled muscle. I took him to Campbell's Clinic and turned in the x-rays that the other doctor had done. And the doctor wasn't out. He came back almost immediately. I mean, it was like I'd never seen a doctor come back that fast. He came back in, and he had this stoic look on his face. And I'll never forget hearing him say this to my dad, Mr. Culver. I've looked at this x-ray of your leg, and I'm very concerned of what I've seen. I need to admit you immediately into the hospital. And by that afternoon, we had found out that my dad had cancer. And it was in the large bone here in his leg. But the focus of it, as we'd learned in a few days, had come from his lungs. It had metastasized and it was everywhere. I'll never forget that. It was like knocking the breath out of me. I was just working with him that morning before. We were out digging ditches. It's like, wow, punch right into the belly. Some of you have had some of those experiences, even this week. Some of you have been going through tremendous physical pain and problems and difficulties, surgeries, the loss of loved ones, an unruly child, and you've had the breath knocked out of you. You're kind of faint. Well, we're supposed to be here to encourage you and to hold you while you're faint. And give you a good shot of Jesus. And let him be the one that can hold you up. So we are to encourage the church partnership, the unruly, the faint-hearted, and the weak. You know, there are just some who really struggle with the issues of life. And we need to be there for them. Then we are to encourage the church fellowship. Not just the church leadership and the partnership, but the church fellowship. Best description of fellowship I've ever heard, Dr. Adrian Rogers said this, two fellows in the same ship, rowing in the same direction. Now, it's not just about being together. It's not just about coming and sitting in a service together. Because if you got two fellas in the same ship and they're rowing in opposite directions, what are you going to do? You're going to go in a circle. And you're going to go nowhere. So, fellowship is more about a single-mindedness and the idea that you and I have a vision and a goal. And in just a few weeks, we're going to be recasting the vision of Warren Community Church. And I want to tell you, you need to be here to be a part of it and see where you fit in that vision. And to find out how God wants to use you to accomplish His goals. We are to encourage the church fellowship. Verse 15, first of all, it says, "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all." So why should you always be an encourager? Because it's good for the whole body. Now, you can get your nose bent out of shape a little bit. That's going to happen occasionally. You can get your feelings hurt. That's going to happen. But then we want to have pity parties. And we send out all these invitations and nobody wants to show up. And then that just makes us even worse. We get so full of ourselves and so full of pity. Listen, we need to set our own things aside and look for the betterment of what? For all. We need to take our own agendas and all those things and all those issues. What if our country would run that way? To get focused back on who we are as a nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. There are even places today that they will not even allow you to do the pledge of allegiance to the flag of this great United States of America anymore. I want to tell you, if I was a parent and had kids somewhere in a school like that, I would scream and take my kids out of there. This country was founded upon the principles of God's Word, founded by people who were looking for religious freedom, and founded upon the principles that every person is important. We need to understand that. The weak, that everyone is important. But we are to encourage the church as well, the church fellowship. Look in verses 25 through 28. It says, "Brethren, pray for us." We're to pray for each other. "Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss." Now, let's redefine that just a little bit. Now, notice it says, "holy kiss." Now, that's kind of like in our culture today, that's like a good firm handshake or a good sideways hug. "Greet one another with the holy kiss. I charge you," he says, "by the Lord, that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren." In other words, if you're not hearing it, you must not be part of the holy brethren because you're not coming to hear it read. And then he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." So we are to encourage the church fellowship. Folks, I want to tell you something. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and I want to say this with all the love and compassion and understanding, because I know things can go awry, I know life happens. But if you're too busy for God and to come to church and to serve the Lord faithfully in His church, you are just too busy. You need to cut something out to come to the fellowship. You're needed and you're expected. We are to encourage the church fellowship. We are to also encourage the church worship. We need to avoid three extremes. The legalist. That's those who have a checklist. Best way I've found to describe that. You know, that you're right with God if you do these three or four or five or six or seven or eight things. And if you don't do them, then you're not right with God. That's the way the Pharisees were. The Pharisees would, you know, they were the type folks that would wash their hands all the way up to their elbows, but then they would take advantage of widows. The Pharisees were those who would want to stone someone caught in the act of adultery, but then they, this is one of the biggest questions I've got in my mind when I get to heaven. When Jesus stooped down, remember that story? When Jesus stooped down, somebody may have to help me up here. And he wrote in the dirt. Have you ever wondered what he wrote there? You remember the setting? This lady is brought. She's thrown down on the ground there in front of Jesus by the Pharisees. And they say that she is accused. She was caught in the very act of adultery. Number one question. To commit adultery, there has to be two people. You know what I think he wrote in that sand? Rabbi Rubenstein. Where were you about 5 minutes ago? I mean, I don't know what he wrote, but whatever he wrote, they all dropped their rocks one at a time, and they started slipping out quietly. Rubenstein went first. That's the legalist. There's a lot of folks who are legalistic about things. Now, there are rules. There are things that we have to follow, guidelines. You got to have them. That's not being legalistic. But you apply those rules and guidelines with grace and peace. Then you have the formalist. You know, everything has to be liturgical. Man, I've been sitting in churches. I was sitting in church one Sunday morning, getting ready to preach. Choir was right behind me. It was a lady that sat right behind me in the choir. She was quite a character. Her name was Marta Hazelgrove. And if you have ever known Marta Hazelgrove, you know she's quite a character. The church was just kind of dead that morning. The people looked like they was born on the backside of the moon, sucking on a dill pickle. Everybody was frowning. The music was dead. Everything about it was dead. And all of a sudden, it was time for me to stand up and preach. And it was silent, just like it is now. She's sitting back behind me, and she speaks out, "Where's the body?" Churches can get too formal. Now, listen, church should have structure. Absolutely. The Bible very clearly gives us what those structures are to be. But I want to tell you something. When you come to church, it ought to be a happy place. It ought to be a place of rejoicing. It ought to be a place, listen, you've been out all week long fighting the devil all week, and you've been beaten up. You've got his dart sticking out of you everywhere. And you need to come and get some R&R, and you ought to get it right here. When you come to church, it ought to be an encouragement when you come. It ought to be a time that when you leave, you feel better than you were when you came. Because you know that God is still in control. And that His Word is true. So don't get so formal. I've been in churches where if somebody said amen, everybody would have to go to the emergency room after the church service for whiplash. That's the formalist. And then there's the fanatic. I was in a service one time in Myrtle, Mississippi, at Camp Zion. Boy, it had that. Listen, the offering in that service The offering in that service lasted an hour and 45 minutes. Just the offering. I've never been in such a service in my life. It was all of a sudden, man, it was people were praising the Lord, having a great time, music. I mean, preaching, it was powerful. All of a sudden, I heard this blood-curdling scream. It came from the back. I kind of turned and looked, and here comes this fellow. He literally now was running right across the top of the pews. And he ran all the way, jumping every pew all the way. He hit down at the altar down there and stood there and screamed for a minute and ran out the side door, and I hadn't seen him since. He didn't come back. I don't know. His cup was running over, and he had to go spill it out somewhere. Now, that's the fanatic. We don't need any chandelier swingers in here. But I'll tell you, I've seen some of you at the ball field. So don't tell me you ain't got it in you. And if you can rejoice over that grandbaby who hits a home run with 99 errors, and you out there like acting like a fool, like he's Hank Aaron or something, and you clapping and screaming and jumping, and your seat's falling back behind you, and people are looking at you, and you're not ashamed. Imagine when you stand in the front of Jesus. I love that song. Will I dance for you, Jesus? Will I even be able to say a word? The legalist and the formalist will put the fire out, and the fanatic would permit the fire to burn up everything. So we want to avoid those extremes. Now, here's what we need to focus on. We need to focus on four things. Prayer. Verse 17 tells us. Pray without ceasing. Let me tell you, you want to know what God's will is for you? Now, I may not be able to tell you who you ought to marry or what job you ought to have or whether you ought to go to this school or that school, but there's enough right here that I'm fixing to give you right here that this is God's will for you as a believer. You are to rejoice always, verse 16. Rejoice how many times? Always. Pray without ceasing. And that without ceasing, the idea there is like having a hacking cough. You remember your children, as they sick, they've got a cough, you put them to bed. You know, you fill them up with the cough medicine, you put them to bed. We used to give them Paragard, but you can't do that anymore. Boy, that'd knock them out pretty quick. And you get them in the bed, and they've stopped coughing. And just about the time you hit your pillow, they start coughing again. And you got to get back up. It's like a hacking cough. You should pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. How many things? Four. Read this with me. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You are to not quench the Spirit. You are not to despise prophecies. That is the proclamation of the Word of God. You are to test all things, not just fall for anything. You are to hold fast what is good. You are to abstain from every form of evil. So we are to focus on prayer, praise, the Word of God, and godly living. That's what he's talking about here. And when we come together as the people of God, we ought to encourage each other to have that connection with God. Now, as a church here, we have a policy here. It's not a written policy, but it's just an open policy. You can praise the Lord as just like you want to. All I ask you to do is just be kind and courteous to your neighbor. That's why I sit up on the front row. If I need to wave my hands, I don't hit anybody. Amen. William Temple said, "For to worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God." Worship means that you focus on the holiness of God. And I want to tell you, when you focus on the holiness of God, I'll tell you one thing. You're not going to feel so good about yourself. You're just going to see, really, what did Isaiah say there in the temple? He said, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." For to worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God. Every one of us will stand before a holy and righteous God and give an account for what we have done with the message of the gospel in the person of Jesus Christ. And there will be no excuse that day. Notice what else it says. We are to feed the mind with the truth of God. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." You want to know what to do about life, the questions of life? You go to his book. "Thy word is truth," the scripture says. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And if you are indeed free, if you are free indeed, you are indeed free. We need the word of God. We need the truth of God. We need to know the word of God. And we need to encourage each other to not just memorize the word of God, but to live the word of God. Notice what else he says. To purge the imagination by the beauty of God. Just think about all that God is. Just looking at his creation. Just look around at all those beautiful people sitting around you. Would you have ever created anything that good looking? Only God could do that. To open up the heart to the love of God. Do you know how much God loves you? There's nothing that is as deep as God's love. There's nothing as wide as God's love. There's nothing as tall as God's love. His love is infinite. To open up the heart to the love of God, to devote the will to the purpose of God. That's what we are to focus on. And we are to encourage every brother and sister in Christ to do the same thing. That's what it means. We are the whole book of 1 Thessalonians is written with this idea. Y'all are doing a great job. Hang in there. Keep on doing it. And I want to close with asking you to, I don't have it on the outline, but go back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. I want to just read this passage as I close. Chapter 1 and verse 5. "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us as of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you," listen to this, "for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, what is he saying there? He's saying, church, you've got a mission. You've got a purpose. And you've got a vision. Keep encouraging one another to fulfill it. Even those who are unruly and faint-hearted and weak. Work together. Serve one another. Love one another. Forgive one another. And encourage one another to hang in there. Friday was dark. But Sunday was coming. Can you imagine that picture? In hell, the demons rejoicing. We got him. We got him. We killed him. We crucified him. And now he is buried and he is sealed in a tomb with the seal of Rome. And no one can break the seal of Rome. Friday, Saturday, the disciples are hiding in the upper room. They're afraid to show their face because the one that they had followed now was dead. And the demons in hell were having a party. Can you imagine a drunken party for a day and a half, 2 days? Then all of a sudden, the Bible says there was a movement, there was a quake, there was a shaking, there was a light that penetrated all of the darkness, and it was Jesus who stirred himself out of the grave, and he came up victorious over sin, over death, over hell, and over the grave, and he says, all who will believe in me can have eternal life. That is what we ought to be encouraging. That is the resurrected life that Jesus Christ has given to all who will receive it. And if you're living a life less than that, you are robbing yourself of all that God wants to give you. If you're a mealy-mouthed, moosey-haired kind of guy and person and you're not living the joyful life in Christ, then shut it down and come join the band of Christ. Because the world has nothing to offer you, but Jesus has everything. And we ought to be encouraging one another in these areas to keep the gospel going. We've got to do it together, folks. That's the answer to all the problems of the world. It's the answer to those who don't know who they are. It's the answer to a country that's going crazy. It's an answer to all of those who want to thumb their nose at God. It's an answer for every need that we have. Let's pray. Lord, thank you today.